Amen. Thank you, Cisco. We turn this morning our reading of the scriptures to Exodus 20. So we work ourselves through the Ten Commandments in various weeks. You'll find it printed on page 12 or turn into the second book of the Bible if you have the Bible before you. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. In the time this week that I wasn't at a hospital or a rehab center, though even while I was there sometimes, I was thinking about this command. Seems to me, as we consider the Ten Commandments over these given weeks, it is perhaps the lack of true rest that best describes the failure of the American church today. Its failure to live out a robust and distinct and compelling faith in the world. Now, maybe that's an overstatement. I'm trying to make a point. But why such a concern as this in God's word to us? To understand that, let's turn to the fourth commandment today, and let's consider these verses. I want to do that by looking at three main topics or words that are either found in there or arise out of this fourth commandment. You see them on page 13. Remember, labor, and rest. Let's turn to those words and consider them for a moment today. The fourth commandment begins with this word, remember. Now that's striking. Perhaps you didn't notice it because we're only doing one per week. But as you know the scriptures and as you know the commands, you'll remember that this is the first time that one of the commands given to us does not begin with a prohibition. You shall not. In Hebrew, the word lo, not shall you do, is how each command begins. In fact, 8 of the commands out of 10 begin and are indications of prohibitions of what we should not do as we serve and follow God. So the first 3, we are not to worship other gods. We are not to make images and worship images or idols. We are not to misuse the name of the Lord. We are not to do these things. It's telling us what we are to seek to avoid. But now, for the very first time, God gives us a positive thing to do. It's significant, then, that this first positive thing is something that we are to do. Of course, the other things have implications of what to do. If we are not to worship a false god, it is because we are to worship the true and living God. But there are implied things to do. Here now, for the first time, we are given a directive of what God desires his rescued and redeemed people to do. And it comes with this call to remember. Now, this word remember is a word that means meditate on, to focus on, to pay attention to keep, as here, most particularly, to keep as a memorial or to commemorate something. And so he is telling us that we are to remember something in such a way, and it's implied in this word often, in such a way as to do something. It results in an action that we are to do. So in remembering, we are cognizant of and we are reminded of something that we are to do. So that in Psalm 22, verse 27, the psalm that says, all the earth will remember. They will remember, and that will lead them to a specific action. They will remember and turn to the Lord. So the remembering leads to this action of turning. And what is it that our Savior God, our Deliverer God here in this first thing that we are to do, what does he tell us to remember? He tells us to remember the Sabbath day. The action that we are called to do is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's a phrase, it sounds spiritual, but it's a phrase that means to consecrate it, to set this day apart from the other days of the week, to make it separate, to make it special, different than the days previous to it. Keeping it holy, making it separate, was an implication of remembering. Now, there are two reasons given in Scripture for why this day is to be kept apart as separate for the ancient Israelites. Here in Exodus, you remember, we're studying the Ten Commandments, and we find those given twice in the Bible, but for the account of it here in Exodus 20, the second book of the Bible. If you go back to the fifth book of the Bible, it's kind of summarizing all of that part of the Bible, and you find Moses giving it again in Deuteronomy. And so you find it given twice. And interestingly enough here, in those two givings of the law, as Moses tells the people what God has spoken, he gives two different reasons for this day of rest, this day, this Sabbath day, to remember it. In Exodus, it is because God rested on the seventh day at creation. So if you go back to the first book of the Bible, to the first chapter, it describes there for us in this form, this description of God's work of creation. And it talks about how in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. It's described as the work of his hands often in Scripture, even though that is not something that God doesn't have physical hands, but the work of his hands. But then that he ceased from that work of creation on the seventh day. It was completed. He stopped doing that work on the seventh day. It doesn't mean God stopped being God. It doesn't mean he stopped governing and overseeing all his creatures and all his actions, the things we call providence. It doesn't mean he backed off from the world. But he didn't do those acts of creation any longer, forming things out of nothing. He ceased from that. He rested. That's the first time that this word is used in pointing us, not the word family that speaks of Sabbath and speaks of God's work of creation and rest. That's what Exodus reminds us of and tells us to remember the Sabbath. So there's a creation principle involved. It reflects, as God's image bearers, we reflect God's work in creation and show the world and reflect him. In Deuteronomy, there's a second reason given for why this Sabbath day is, we are called to remember it. And there, it's because of God's salvation. Remember, observe the Sabbath day. It uses a little different word, but they're related. Instead of remember, reserve, observe the Sabbath day. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And so it's saying that God has caused your slavery, your bondage to cease. And so because he has been so gracious to bring you out of slavery, that you are now free, you are to remember each week his freedom by this day of Sabbath. So two reasons that were given to remember the Sabbath, both this creation principle as it reflects God's work of creating and resting, but then also that it reminds us each time that we do it, that God has delivered us from our bondage and slavery. But having considered that, what did this day of rest, this making it holy, what did it look like for ancient Israel? And to get at that, I want to look at the next two words. I think we have to look at both to really understand this call to Sabbath. And the first thing that we have to understand to really get at this requirement, this command, is the word labor. Labor. You find it in verse 9 of our verses this morning. 6 days you shall labor. In understanding the call to the Sabbath, we must first notice that God has called us to the work that he describes as labor. It is part of God's plan for our life. It's part of something we have to understand if we would rightly see how the Sabbath fits into our life. God works in the days of creation, and then he rests. And it is that work that we are also to imitate, that we are called to do. And humans in his likeness, that is you and me, made in the likeness of God, the image of God, we are to put into the world to give ourselves to our labor. Now, some things that we ought to say about that, I believe, to rightly understand that. It means that we have a high view of our callings. And that was true from the beginning, that we are brought here and we are designed to be people who work and who are given to labor. We see that at the beginning, and again, back in those first chapters of the Bible, the first human, Adam, there in the first several chapters of the Bible, is given work to do. He is created and formed, and he's placed in the garden, and he's told to name the animals, and he's told to tend the garden, and he's told, in a sense, to oversee the created order that God had made. He was given work. And this is before his disobedience and what we would call the fall into sin and the resulting curse on the land. It predates that. It is part of his original intentional plan of God for his life and for our life. Perhaps we might say it this way, and maybe startling way to you, is that labor is a spiritual activity because we are to do it based on the calling and creative work of God for us, and to do it to his honor and glory. So work itself is a spiritual activity that we are to engage in because it has been given to us by God, who is a spirit, and has made us to do this thing called labor. Now, we do learn from Genesis chapter 3, that third chapter in the Bible, when that fall happened, when that disobedience occurred, when we fell into sin and the original creation then became because of the curse, not as it was originally created and intended to be, but it was broken and fractured. We do find, as we read there about the curse, that our work is often, our labor is often difficult. It is often time-consuming. So very often we think of it as inefficient and unproductive. You give yourself hours and hours and hours of planning and coordinating and meetings and planning to come up with a project that you are given by your employers to do, and then the funding is cut and it doesn't happen. It's defunded and no longer will that project take place. And you think, but I've lost all those hours that I worked so hard at that. You put together a bid for a job that you want to do, and you make a bid, and you spend hours getting it right and specking out the cost, and you make the bid, and you don't get the job. And you think, it's so inefficient and frustrating. Our work is wearying at times because of the broken world in which we live. And that is true. And yet, the commandment here is showing us that labor is part of the calling that we have been made to do. That's why Paul commends it to us as part of that 1 Corinthians 10, that part of whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And more specifically, why he would say things like this throughout the New Testament. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Here's New Testament Christianity. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. 2 Thessalonians 3. There is a valuable and important place of work, of labor. Do you need to hear more? Concerning brotherly love, you have no need to write to you. You're loving each other well, he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we urge you to do it more and more. And along with that, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and the word of the apostle to the church, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. To bondservants, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. To thieves, he says, let the thief no longer steal. That's the put off. But then there's a put on. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone that is in need. Now, certainly there are abuses and injustices in the area of work and employment, abuses that should be addressed and corrected. And yet, the fourth commandment is showing us that God is instructing us to go hard at our callings, at the work that we find for our hands to do, and that is part of his intention for our life. It is the 6 days, not two or three, but the 6 days that we are to labor as part of what it means to be created by God. And notice in verse 9, as we go further into that for a moment, it is that with the goal of the labor is to do all of your work. The word here isn't the word for labor like earlier, but it is the idea of calling or occupation. Now, we know that doesn't mean just simply what you get paid for. It's not all of your work isn't just what I receive a paycheck for. But it's all those duties and responsibilities that I have to do, whether I'm paid or not, that I'm called to do, that I have responsibility to do. And yet the focus of that is our occupation, our calling in life. And we are called to do all of it. It's not giving us a specific kind of work that we, if we trust God, needs to do. Rather, we are to take it gives us the freedom to consider our gifts and our callings, to consider our talents and our skills, and to give ourselves to those things that would be a good expression of the person that God has made. And that differs from among us by God's design. I found out this morning when I was over at Trinity trying to print the sermon out, a little behind my normal schedule for the week, but that Mike Wolcott, who preached here last Sunday, is preaching the same sermon over at Trinity this morning. And we met to pray for a minute, and his eye was all red. And I found out that during the week, the stone chipped up. He hit his eye when he was doing some yard work. And I'm not sure if the word chip is the right word, but did something to his cornea. And it's going to heal, but he was having trouble seeing this week and things. Now, he did not, don't hear this to think he needed surgery. He did not need surgery. But if he did need surgery, I don't think you would want me to do that work to operate in his eye. You would want someone like Michael. But you wouldn't want Michael to go over and saw the logs on Ken's sawmill that Ken does so well. And you probably wouldn't want Ken to go home to your computer and open up and write new software code for your computer. We are called to find the gifts and the skills that God has given us so that through those we can reflect his diversity and his beauty in his world and do what he has made us to do. And we are to do all of the work that we're called to do to his honor and glory. But it is as we give ourselves to these different callings that we honor him and we make him known in the world and we show forth his diverse beauty. And so it calls on us to consider how God has made us. And it gives us this beautiful view in Scripture of the beauty and the importance of faithful work in every lawful endeavor that God would give. So that what that means is, in the old language, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker can all serve God equally and faithfully and please him in their callings. To put that in the language of Hershey, maybe we would say that means that the surgeon and the candy maker, the IT professional, the hospice nurse, the farmer, the pastor, the homemaker, and the electrical engineer, or the National Guardsman, or the house parent, all can serve God equally, can love him and love others well in the callings that he has made us to do. And it's calling on us to consider that and to do all our work on those 6 days. But you might ask, what about those that are retired? What about those who are between jobs, who are finding work difficult to come by, who have a disability that makes work impossible? If that is what we're designed to do, does that mean that such persons in such situations are disobedient or less valuable to God? And as I think we must consider, as we think of these things, that it is very important for us to always remember in a broken world like we have that there are situations and circumstances in such a world where these kinds of things happen, where situations and opportunities differ, where choices are unclear, where employment becomes impossible. And we need to take these things into consideration, make allowances for such things. But it doesn't end the principle that in the fourth commandment we see what the scripture teaches, that we are in God's ordinary providence. Do you know that phrase? It means, if you put that in our language today, God's ordinary providence is a big way of saying when everything is equal, God's normal plan for us as humans is to work and spend a significant amount of our time of our life, devoted to labor. And so the goal of the Christian, the goal of life for the Christian, should not be to escape from labor, from our labor. And the impact of the Christian life in your own life should not be to minimize or to despise or to neglect your labor for some other so-called more spiritual task. Rather, a life of biblical faith sees labor as a significant part of our God-designed calling to love God and to love others as ourselves. And so while we have life and strength and opportunity, sometimes we don't have those, but while we have those, the focus of our week is to do the work that the Lord has put before us. And that's what this command reminds us of. Labor. But it's now in light of this labor and the doing of all of our work that there is a third concept introduced here in the fourth commandment. And that third word or that third theme is this theme of rest. Of rest. We don't understand the right place of rest until we understand the place of labor. But now, giving ourselves to our labor, we are called to rest. The Sabbath was about ceasing from. That's what the word means, to cease or desist from. what is normally our everyday duties. For Israel, they were to cease on the seventh day from what they did on the other 6 days of the week, just as God ceased from the work of creation on that seventh day. And during that time, they were told in Exodus 20, verse 10 of our text today, on it, that is on that Sabbath day, that day of ceasing, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. Do you see the not doing any work here in verse 10 is the same term used in the original language for the all your work in verse 8. Thus, all your work that you are to do on day 6, 1 to 6, is the all the work that you are not to do any of it on the 7th. And so, as one Old Testament resource says, all work was banned on the Sabbath. The first time that this word Sabbath is used, the word family is used earlier, like I said, at the beginning of the Bible where God rested. But the first time that this noun is used for Sabbath is earlier in this book of Exodus. It's when the people are in the wilderness, and it's around the event of the giving of manna. Do you remember what manna was? The bread from heaven that came to provide for them while they were going through the wilderness. And that manna required them each day to go out and to find the food that would keep them alive for the day. They were given to subsistence work, if you will, through that period. Every morning they were to get up and they were to look out and see that God had provided for them today. And if that manna didn't show up, they were in a place that finding food was difficult. Sustaining life was hard and difficult. So every day they had to get up and go out and work and labor to pick up the manna and gather enough for themselves and their family. They were not allowed to take any for the next day. When they tried to do that, and they disobeyed, they found that it became ruined and rotten and full of worms by the next day. They could only take enough for that one day, but every day, day in and day out, they had to give themselves to getting this manna, collecting this manna, taking time from their lives, not just to do their recreations, but to give themselves to getting this manna so that they would survive. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, we're told. God gave them a gift, and he said, on the sixth day, instead of having to do this every day, you can gather double so that one day of week, and it was the seventh day, you can have rest from your labor. You don't have to scratch and claw for life on that day. You can give up the labor of subsistence living for this day, and I'll give it to you as a gift so you can lay aside the need to go out and work that day so that you'll survive. Because the day before, you can take enough for two, and you already have it gathered so that on this seventh day, you can rest from your labors. You can lay it down, and you can know that God provides for you. He has set you free. On this one day, you can rejoice in his freedom. So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded them. This is in Exodus 16. And Moses said, eat it today. This is the double portion that was gathered on the Friday. Eat it today, for today, the seventh day, today is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, it is a ceasing of your labor. There'll be none in the field. God had given it to him as a gift. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. The Lord has given them this day as a gift. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, it said in Exodus 16. In the wilderness where life was hard to scratch out, they had to work every day to live and to survive. But in that context, God told them to remember that he was their provider and the one who has set them free. And that day, instead of scraping and scratching to survive, they could, in his gracious provision, rest. And so it was a gift of a day without work, and it was a promise of provision and relief from suffering, relief from service, release from subsistence living, and a rest from their labors. And so many of us, I believe, have difficulty with the pressures and challenges of life, and they become magnified to an almost unbearable degree because we do not rest from our labors ever. It's just as important for us to consider and give ourselves to our labors as it is to take this God-given gift to rest in him. Otherwise, we are simply enslaved to our work. We lose our balance, we burn out, we crash and burn because we never stop and rest. It's often there where our heart idols are exposed because we are unwilling to trust the Lord. As Cisco prayed earlier, we are not resting, trusting God to provide for us. Now, as we say that, it is true, and we have to remember and recognize, just like we did with our work, that there are various callings, there are various times and seasons that for all of us can make non-work on Sundays very difficult and even sometimes in a broken world impossible. Jesus' example and teaching, which we're not focusing on today, but is very important for us to hear, tells us that making long lists of specific rules and regulations that everyone must follow as a checklist to make sure they're ceasing from rest is a flawed approach to Sabbath keeping. If you want to think more about that, we're not talking about that today. We're talking about the principle of rest and work. But look at Matthew 12, the first 14 verses. And yet, as we recognize this, even the Sabbath, like our work, can be abused, God has shown us that here that the principle of our lives and the pattern of our lives is that we need time, even in our week, to cease, to stop, and to rest. And it is this rest that keeps us from being consumed and ultimately defined by our work. It is this weekly recharging and rebalancing that allows us to refocus on our work for the week ahead. It's this pattern that is the best practices for living a life of faith and balance. And it's by this resting from our labors that we demonstrate that our labors are not in what we trust, but we are trusting in our God who provides for us both work and provision. Thus, ceasing from work on this day is an act of faith and worship, just like working on other days is also the same act of faith and worship. And I think this commandment shows us that it is sometimes a difficult choice that we need to make. We make concession for times and places in a broken world where it's impossible. And yet it's a call to us to consider it as an important aspect of our faith, to reserve times to rest in Him alone. Tim Keller wrote about this in an article that I'd commend to you. Do you know the website Q? You can get it. Qideas.org, Qideas.org. And if you search there for Tim Keller on wisdom and Sabbath rest, he says this: one of the fundamental principles of the Bible when it comes to time management is the Sabbath. If we are to be an alternate city, he means they're the city of God as opposed to the city of man, we have to be different from our neighbors in how we spend our time outside of work. Different from our neighbors, that is, in how we rest. And this ceasing from work takes discipline. That's why it takes 6 days to do all our work, so that we can do that rest on the seventh. If we labor as we ought, God gives us the provision to lay aside this special day, to do some things that we would not otherwise do if every day, all 7 days, were consumed by our work. It's a special day for rest and refreshment. The goal simply isn't just to give ourselves now to some extreme recreation so that we're just as tired after the day of rest as we were the day before, but it is to be a weekly day of renewal of enjoyment in the midst of difficult lives, of weekly appreciation of God and His good gifts. It's a day of worship and of fellowship with God's people, hearing His word proclaimed, sitting under His word, remembering who he is and what He's called us to, celebrating the glory of who He is and what He's given to us. It's a day to proclaim, maybe in our regular weekday callings, we can't particularly proclaim the name of Christ. Some in their callings are given that more particularly. We are to do that as we do our regular labors, but here is a day that we can set aside. That's why it's such a great idea. We're doing Christianity Explored on Sunday evening. Because during that day set aside, we can proclaim Christ to our neighbors. It's a day for doing good and working mercy in the name of Christ. What a gracious and kind God to give us a day where we can live out our freedom, even from our labor. But as we talk about this command and its more general things, not the particulars of its application, there is one thing I want to yet say. We're talking about this command from Exodus, and perhaps you're wondering, well, why are we here on Sunday and not on Saturday? Why the day of rest on Sunday? I'm not going to take a long time to lay out the biblical argument. It's not from this passage, but I want to point it to you. The Christian church has routinely, not always, but routinely throughout the years understood that the Sabbath that God gives here to his ancient people Israel on the seventh day that has been fulfilled in Christ, much like circumcision is fulfilled and Passover is fulfilled, but that there is an equal and similar kind of ordinance given to us that continues the principle of rest and worship that we find in the creation account. Just like with circumcision, it's fulfilled. There's no longer a bloody cutting off of the foreskin because now the work of Christ is complete. And so now the entrance into the covenant community, the entrance of God's mark on us as one of his children, isn't that bloody sign, but it's baptism. It's not bloody. It's with water. You do that with Passover and the Lord's Supper. You can also do that with Sabbath. Now the Lord's Day. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath, asks our catechism. And the answer that's trying to understand and explain from Scripture says this: from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God commanded, appointed the seventh day as the week of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. And the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. That is, at the resurrection of Christ, something so significant changed that now, instead of working all week, laboring and striving, at the end of the week, coming and resting from our work to say someday the Messiah who will deliver us from our bondage will come, we now in the New Testament period, after the resurrection of Christ, looking back at God's completed work in Jesus and the announcement and the completion of that by the resurrection from the dead, we look back and we rest in him on that first day. We begin in rest that we have in Jesus, and from that we go out to work. Now that's not the full proof of why that is the case, but that gives you the understanding of why Paul would say such things as, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath is fulfilled in this Old Testament giving in the seventh day, but it finds its completion, and even as the church begins to worship on that first day of the week, in the resurrected day of the Lord's Day, as we gather and have freedom to rest from our labors and serve him. That's why, as we started Hershey PCA here, one of the things we said is we wanted, in our organizational plan, we wanted three initial ministry initiatives to happen. And the first one was that we would begin public worship on Sundays here in Hershey. We said we wanted to make a special priority on a community that would develop the practice of setting apart the Lord's Day as a day devoted to the worship of our great God. That would shape the way our community lives and practices the faith. We wanted to make sure that the other things that we began to do didn't conflict with that. That we would have a priority to gather and worship and set aside this day from our regular daily cares and concerns and labors to celebrate our freedom in Christ. In Christ, we remember we can cease from our labors and find refreshment and rest in him. We work, but no longer to prove to God that we are worth being noticed. Instead, in Christ, we work to his glory and praise because he made us to serve him in this way. And we rest. And that rest takes on a new form, no longer to spend our free time on ourselves in the pursuit of recreation and escape from the weekly grind. Instead, in Christ, we now cease from our labor, knowing that we are part of God's family and that we can devote ourselves to worship and renewal for the week ahead. Give yourself time this week and make it a pattern for your life to remember and to enter into what Steve Green says in his song, Rest. Rest, the Lord is near. Refuse to fear. enjoy his love. Amen. Father, we pray as we would consider these difficult things, but also these glorious things, that you have called us to work to your glory, but you haven't made us slaves again, but you have set us free to enjoy the kingdom. And you've given us a marker even in each week to remember that freedom, to lay aside our rest. And we thank you that we can serve you with joy and with trust and with confidence and with that eternal rest to which we will always and forever have. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.